The topic today had to do with the 70 years of captivity. You remember that Israel was in bondage in Babylon. And as you remember, too, in Daniel 8, Daniel was given another vision about 2,300 days, 2,300 years, and it shocked him. And then he began to pray. In Daniel 9, he says, I know we've sinned, and he's confessed the sins of his people, but he says, this is just too much. And so I began to look at the prophecies there as God was trying to work something out for Israel. And I'm going to go and also read in Daniel chapter 10, verse 13. It says, but the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me. Who's talking? It's Gabriel. He withstood me 21 days. And behold, Michael, one of the chief princes. Who are the chief princes? The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. He came to help me, for I had been left alone there with the kings of Persia. Now, it's interesting that he would talk this way, and that Jesus himself had to come down and try to persuade the king of Persia. And so I began to look a little bit at the history and background of what's going on here and how God led in this event. And I'm going back to about the year 585 B.C., and after the Battle of Tyre in Turkey, a new king rose. His name was Astyages. And Astyages became the new king of Persia. And he had some very interesting relatives. His brother-in-law was Croesus, the king of Lydia. You remember where Lydia is? Well, if you know where the seven churches were in the book of Revelation, that is Lydia, the same western Turkey, the same area there. And Croesus, in fact, was quite a wealthy man. And that whole area had a lot of gold. His father invented the minting process, and Croesus developed the purity of the gold so he could print coins, and that's where they came from. Those were the first ones. And so out of that area came the story about Midas. You know, this is a fictitious story about King Midas, and everything he touched turned to gold. You remember that story? I'm sure you got that in your schooling somewhere. Well, Croesus then was a brother-in-law to this Astyages, the new king of the Medes. He had another very interesting brother-in-law. His name was Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar married the sister of Croesus, and Nebuchadnezzar did love her. In fact, he built the hanging gardens in Babylon because she was homesick. And so you see these relationships here, and this kept these countries at peace somewhat for a time. Lydia, Medes, Media, and then the Persians. Well, excuse me, the Persians were actually part of Media there. That was in southern Iran. So one day Astyages had a dream. His daughter was, you know, growing, and she was getting close to a marital age. And so about that time, he had this dream, and he dreamt that his grandson, through her, would come and take his throne, take the empire of the Medes and the Persians. Well, obviously, you know how much emphasis people in the Middle East put on dreams. So the next day he remembered this dream, and he went about to solve the problem. He had his daughter, Mandane, married off to a young prince down among the Persians, and he wasn't a very aggressive fella. He was a very easygoing guy, And he said, this should solve that problem. Well, time went along and he heard that she was about to give birth. She was expecting. And he had a second dream. The dream was repeated. I don't know where he gets this dream. But the dream was repeated. And so he sent for her and he said, you know what? You need to come up here and have your child here at the capital. That was Ecbatana was the capital of the Medes. Here at the palace, because we have women here that can help with birth, and we have much better medicine, and it would be much safer. Well, he had something else in mind. And the story, I get this story from Herodotus, who was a very famous historian, lived just after the time of these kings. And so he says that Mandane did go back to Astyages there at Ecbatana, the capital, and just after a short time she did give birth. Now, Astyages was an astute fellow, and he said, there is a way. He called his general, Harpagus, and he said to Harpagus, as soon as this baby is born, before she is even aware of what's going on, take the baby. Take the baby out and expose it to the elements until the baby is dead, and bring me back the body. And then, of course, he'd present the baby to her. Well, Harpagus had some second thoughts. He says, you know, this is a prince. And he didn't want it on his hands, so he took this young baby and he handed it to his shepherd, Mitridates. Now, Mitridates took the baby and he was going by his home, and his wife, Kynos, said, you know what, our baby just died. Well, we have a plan. Let's switch the babies. So they took the baby of Mitridates back, and it was dead, and presented it to Mandane, and it was supposedly a stillbirth. Everything's okay now, thought Astyages. Well, with time, this young boy grew up. And they named him Agradates, this baby, Agradates. And he was a shepherd. He helped his father take care of all the sheep and the cattle and whatever there was to do. And he lived a very humble life. One day, the king, Astyages, called all his governors together, and they were meeting. And the kids were outside playing. Of course, Agradates lived right there at the capital, and he was playing with these kids. And they decided to play a game where Agradates was the king, you know. We play king on the mountain. Well, they must have been playing something, maybe soldiers. And he was king, and one of the children disobeyed him. So he punished him severely. You know how the Medes carried on when somebody didn't obey the king. Usually it was death. So he punished him severely, and this young boy happened to be the son of a very important man that was punished. So it got to the king. And Astyages heard about it, and he called in the boy and his father. And so, as they came in, Mitridates was the father, supposedly. He was actually like a stepfather, wasn't he? Wasn't a real father. And he realized that he was in big trouble. He could be put to death. So he said, you know what? This really isn't my son. Harpagus brought me the baby to put to death. Oh, when was this? And he told him the time. And so now Astyages, the king of the Medes, says, uh-oh, this is my grandson. And he was thinking about putting him to death, but his advisors, the Magi, have you heard of the Magi? Remember the three wise men that went to Jesus' birth? They were the holy men there in among the Medes and often gave counsel. And they said, don't put him to death. Give him back to his true parents. This is the correct thing to do. Well, he was there around the palace for a while. And Astyages asked him one day, he said, why did you do this thing? Why did you hurt that child? And he says, well, you're king. What would you do if somebody disobeyed you? And Astyages thought, you know, I like this kid. He's got spunk. But finally, he let him go back with his parents, and they raised him. Now, as he was returned to his mother, Mandane and Cambyses, they were Persians living in the southern part of the empire, down what we would call southern Iran today. And they began to raise him as a Persian. I'll tell you about that in a minute. But first, what happened to Harpagus for what he did? Well, Harpagus was a little bit concerned. He was the chief general. He was the general of the forces. And, of course, the king of the Medes didn't want to get rid of him. There was nobody like him. So they had a big feast one day. And it's called the Abominable Supper. Because Harpagus was fed his own son during the feast. The king told him later, he says, you just ate your own son. That's why they called it the Abominable Supper at this banquet. Well, meantime, Cyrus, being about the age of 10 or 12, began to grow, and he was trained by the Medes. What did they believe? What kind of training did he receive? And they changed his name, of course, to Cyrus. So Agradates became Cyrus, named after his grandfather. And so here Cyrus begins to grow. He was taught not to steal or rob or break into anybody's house, not to strike a person, never to commit adultery. They believed in having one wife. Never to disobey an officer, never to desire anything improper or immoral. They learned all about justice and punishment. In fact, accusing another person falsely was severely punished. And they were taught never to be ungrateful, for being ungrateful would lead them to be ungrateful to parents, ungrateful to the country, ungrateful to God. They were taught self-control, restraint in eating and drinking, something the United States hasn't learned yet. How to handle weapons, and of course, their religion was Zoroastrianism. You've heard of that, right? And it was a little while ago, I was looking some things up, and I realized that they were monotheists. Believed in one God. They believed in a Messiah who was coming. They believed that there was judgment after death that would come in the future. They believed in the heaven, and they believed in hell. And in the article I read, it was a little strange because he didn't believe that hell was eternal. But at the end of the world would be cleaned up. Interesting, isn't it? He believed in free will. And he especially did. So, The Persian culture, of course, they also taught him how to lead and how to work, being a military person. They were the police or be in the military for the first 25 years. And then after they reached 50, they became an elder and a leader in the country. Well, the Persians also were divided into 12 tribes. Sound familiar? Finally, Cyrus succeeded his father in 559 B.C., his father Cambyses. And he started out with a little band of Persians, and he began to unite various tribes in southern Iran. And eventually, he decided to take over the entire country. And there was some fighting. And they came together in a battle. And this rebellion. And in this battle, or during the battle, as the two armies faced each other, Harpagus, the general of the Medes, Astyages, he turned and walked over to the side of Cyrus, and all his army followed him. End of the battle. So now, Astyages, the grandfather, was in the hands of his grandson, Cyrus. And Cyrus treated him very well. Some say he stayed in his court the rest of his days, and he took good care of him. Some say he was given a governorship out at Lydia. But right there on that battlefield, Cyrus then built his capital city, Pasargadae. And then he went on to conquer. And he eventually held everything from India to Turkey to Egypt. Many were Greeks. He had a big empire. And people obeyed Cyrus. They obeyed Astyages because they were afraid of him. They obeyed Cyrus because they loved him. Interesting, isn't it? They loved him. They respected him. The description of Cyrus was that he was a most handsome person. He was generous, devoted to learning, ambitious, of course, but hardworking. In fact, among the Persians, it was a sin not to be hardworking. We could use some of that in this country. And he faced all sorts of danger for the sake of his people. In fact, he finally died protecting his people when he was in his 50s. He was married after he became king to Cassandane, a young woman. And it is said that this was true love. He loved her like no man could love his wife. And he loved his children. He was very devoted to his family. They couldn't be separated hardly. He'd go off on one of his campaigns, and they would almost cry, the two of them, because they didn't want to be apart. He's quite a man. Eventually, he, as the story goes, he attacked the southern kingdom, Babylon. He'd already taken Lydia and the Medes, so he owned all this territory, and he went down to Babylon. And when he came to Babylon, you remember most people feel it was his uncle, Darius, that was put in charge of the army there and was the first king in Babylon. And you remember how the waters were diverted and they hadn't shut the bars of iron into the river, and they went into under the gates that were open and up into the new city and then crossed the bridge into the old city where Belshazzar, co-reigning with his father, was having a feast. But at least a month or more than a month later, Cyrus came. And there's something very interesting that happened when Cyrus entered the city of Babylon. He entered from the north. In the north, they had this famous gate of Ishtar. You can still see it over in Germany. They have this gate. You can look it up on the internet. Beautiful gate. And he entered through that gate from the north with his army. And he was walking. He paraded down through the center of Babylon. You know how he was treated? The people cheered. They cheered for him. They welcomed him. They loved him. They had heard about him before. Under Babylonian rule, people did not have freedom of religion. And there were all kinds of different countries involved here. They took captives from everywhere. And you know how the Babylonians ruled and how they treated people when it came to religion. Well, here comes Cyrus, their hero. And they served him because they loved him. Now, I might give you some more details here. The city of Babylon was a great city. There was the old city had a wall around it, and when Nebuchadnezzar became king, he built a new wall outside that, a large wall. It was a long ways around that city. And in order to build the wall, they took and dug the dirt out of a trench. Became a moat because they had water from the river. They made it a moat around the outside. And they took that dirt and they had ovens inside there that they made bricks out of. And then they made this tremendous wall around the city. You could drive a couple chariots on it. And so you remember the time of Daniel, there was a, first of all, this great image. Where was that image? It says the plain of Dura. They feel that that was between the old wall and the new wall. They're not going to put a golden image out in the plain somewhere where it could be robbed. So it was in the city between these two walls. And they also, when they came back, they parked their chariots and horses out there in that area. It wasn't built in yet. And then, remember, somebody was supposed to kneel down and worship that image, the three friends of Daniel, and they didn't. And there were these ovens there handy that they had been building the wall with, you see. These big, big ovens. And they were thrown in these fiery furnaces, the fiery furnace. Well, it's very interesting how this all worked out. And what does the Bible say now? You go to Ezra 1. I'll read this first. It says in Ezra 1, it says, thus says Cyrus, Ezra 1, verse 2, thus says Cyrus, king of Persia, all the kingdoms of the earth the Lord God of heaven has given me. By the way, that's the Lord Jehovah. When it says Lord, it's Jehovah God has given me. And he has commanded me to build him a house in Jerusalem, which is in Judah. It is also interesting that, we had read that the Lord was moving on him to send the people back to Judah, right? Didn't it say that Jesus himself came down from heaven to help Gabriel because they had to convince Cyrus to let the people go back? This is how God worked with him, just convincing him that this was the thing to do. And here, and we read that in Ezra 1, verse 2, thus says Cyrus, king of Persia, all the kingdoms of the earth the Lord God of heaven has given me, and he has commanded me to build him a house in Jerusalem, which is in Judah. That isn't the only place it says that. Let me go back here. There's another place that says that. 2 Chronicles, right at the end of the Chronicles, chapter 36, verse 23. Thus says Cyrus, the king of Persia, all the kingdoms of the earth the Lord God of heaven has given me, and he has commanded me to build him a house in Jerusalem, which is in Judah, who is among you of all his people. May the Lord his God be with him, and let him go up. It's a little addition to what he had said before there. Now, in Isaiah, also, if you begin to read Isaiah chapter 44, I'm going to read also 44 verse 6. It's really interesting to see who's talking here. It says, "Thus says the Lord, the King of Israel." The Lord there is Jehovah. If you have a King James or New King James, it's all capital letters, meaning it's Jehovah. And as it says, "And his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, I am the first and the last. Besides me, there is no God." Who's talking here? Of the Trinity, who's talking? Jesus. Who is the first and the last? In the book of Revelation, didn't he call himself several times, "I am the first and the last"? So here's Jesus talking. And anyhow, in Isaiah 44, starting with verse 24, then it says, "Thus says the Lord your Redeemer, and he who formed you from the womb, I am the Lord," again, Jehovah, "who makes all things, who stretches out the heavens all alone, who spreads abroad the earth by myself." Who was the creator? Jesus. He's talking here. He says, I made all this. Who frustrates signs of the babblers and drives diviners mad. You remember in the story of Daniel when they couldn't read the dream? And it says, "and turns wise men backward and makes their knowledge foolishness, who confirms the word of his servant and performs the counsel of his messengers." Now notice this next part, very important. "Who says to Jerusalem, you shall be inhabited." This was written 150 years before Cyrus, long time before. "To the cities of Judah, you shall be built." And said, "I will raise up her waste places. Who says to the deep, be dry." Notice now, "and I will dry up your rivers." And who says of Cyrus, he is my what? Was Cyrus a shepherd? Yeah, he was a shepherd. Interesting that God saw all this 150 years before and brought it to pass. And he says, "He shall perform all my pleasure, saying to Jerusalem, you shall be built, and to the temple your foundation shall be laid." In the next chapter it says, the Lord says, to his anointed. Do you know there's only one other person in the Bible that's called the anointed one? It's Jesus. It says, "To Cyrus, whose right hand I've held, to subdue nations before him and loose the armor of kings, to open before him the double doors." He's talking about going into Babylon. "So that the gates will not be shut, and I will go before you and make the crooked places straight." That sounds like when they were talking about Jesus, right? Make straight the way of the Lord. And I'm gonna get here to an important point, and that is that Cyrus was in himself a type of Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ was the antitype. Very important to read those texts. And as you read them again, think how God led his people. So, looking at this in conclusion, Cyrus and Christ, both of them were revealed in Scripture ahead of time. Both of them, there were prophecies about both of them ahead of time. Their lives were prophesied. There was an attempt to kill them as a baby. Both of them, right? Both of them had a stepfather. Both of them were called the Good Shepherd. In fact, Cyrus was called King of all the earth, and he was called King of Kings. Did you know that? King of Kings. About 10 or 12 years of age, he became a man, and he was, that's about like Jesus going into the temple, and he was about that age and started his work. He was called the Anointed One. He had a character that was, I'm talking about Cyrus, had a character that was compassionate, generous, honest. He was loved He believed in liberty of conscience. Does Jesus? Does he believe in liberty of conscience? Does he force us to be saved? He risked his life to protect his people. Now, in thinking about this, did Jesus risk eternal life? What if he had sinned? The wages of sin is death, eternal death, right? If he would not have come forth from the grave, there was a risk. It says that the fall of Babylon fell and he was set up as king. Is Babylon going to fall before Jesus is set up as king? He sets his people free. You know, when Cyrus set his people free, set the Jews free to go back and worship at Jerusalem. And they built a new Jerusalem. Is Jesus going to build a new Jerusalem? There are a lot of things that you can draw from this. So God raised up one who was greater than Cyrus to free his people. That is Jesus. He's in control of history. And you look how bleak it is today. Have you been watching the news lately? Watch the news this week. It looks like it's bleak. People rage in the streets out of control, not only over there, but over here. When Babylon looks so strong today, you know what Babylon is. When Babylon looks so strong today, Satan is seeking to unite the entire world under it. God has another plan. He's already working on it. And it will come to pass. So when you think of Scripture, think how God sees things ahead of time and he brings them to pass. He's actively involved in the affairs of this world. He is in control. And when it looks like things are out of control, it's his plan. He's going to work things out just like we read in the great controversy and in the book of Revelation.